I wonder if you're a thankful person. 10,000 reasons, you might have been singing that song and thinking there's 10,000 reasons. I wonder if I could come up with that many. I wonder if we could come up right now with 100 reasons to praise the Lord. I imagine most of us could come up with a list at least that big. But we have so much. If we spent time truly thinking about all that God's done for us, we would exhaust some books, I would imagine. But are you a thankful person? I wonder if those you work with would say, yes, this person is thankful. The person, the people you live with, your family members, the people who know you well, would they say you're a thankful person? Are you grateful for all the things that God has done for you? Have you ever found yourselves in Job's shoes? We talked about Job last week and feeling isolated, feeling alone, feeling even when his wife told him to curse God and die, he refused to do that. You ever felt abandoned by God? Did you think this week about part of our challenge was to remember the good in the midst of the heartaches and the trials, and then to see God's presence in the midst of all those things? Well, this morning I ask you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to look at another character in Scripture who was a thankful man. The man's entire life was a roller coaster ride of highs and lows. From his birth, he was on the move. You know the story. His mother, to avoid seeing her son murdered, placed him in a basket and set him in the Nile River. As he floated down, God miraculously took him into the weeds and to the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him as her own. He grew up living the good life, no problems, no issues, until he murdered a fellow Egyptian because he saw him killing and beating up a Jewish person. And he ran into the desert, and we know the story where God called up with him there in a burning bush and told him to go back to Egypt, and that he was going to be his God. Moses was going to be God's messenger and his voice to Pharaoh, demanding the people be let go. Well, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for some people might be considering this a trial of the snow. But Lord, it's beautiful, and we're thankful for it. Some people think this time of the year, just the winter is hard, and they're not thankful for that. But Lord, help us to be a thankful people. As we look at the life of Moses and see how he could be thankful in the midst of such chaos, Lord, help us to learn that lesson from the song of Moses today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as I said, we know the story of ups and downs in Moses' life. He performed, once he got back to Egypt, we know the things that we call them, the 10 plagues that God sent to try and get Pharaoh to let the people go. And at the end of the 10th one, Pharaoh finally, not didn't come and send them on their way. He begged them to go and gave them great gifts so that the Israelites were able to walk freely out of Egypt. But even after they got out of Egypt, it was one low after each high. And I believe Moses, as he went with God's message before Pharaoh, I believe he really in his mind, he believed that each one of those plagues was going to change Pharaoh's heart, that it wasn't going to take 10. But as he went through the first 9, imagine being the man who was called to be the leader. And each time you go and you tell them, God's going to deliver us. And after each one, it just made Pharaoh more angry. And he added to their load of work, took away supplies, and they had to get their own supplies to make the bricks. And imagine the people as they complained, and Moses is thinking, I'm just doing what God asked me to do. This is not fair. I'm not the one who said this. It's going to be the next plague that's going to do it. The next plague came along, and Pharaoh got more angry. Imagine Moses' heart. As we come to Exodus 15, we know that the nation has escaped from Egypt. They're out in the desert, and they've seen this miraculous deliverance from God, and they're about to see something amazing happen. If you look back at chapter 14, as we come to chapter 15, it's already occurred. God has miraculously delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians' hands by parting the Red Sea. And imagine I want you to think back, and I just did this with our Sunday school class last week as we read through John chapter 1. I said, I want you to imagine reading it for the first time. And I try to do that when I come to portions of Scripture that I know very well. Imagine we didn't know that story, or imagine us being there with the Israelites as you come to chapter 14. We'll back up. We're not going to read chapter 14, but you know what happened. They get to the edge of the Red Sea, and God has brought them out of Egypt, and they're celebrating on the beach. They don't know what's about to happen, but someone looks behind them, and they see the entire army of the Egyptians standing up there with their swords raised and the torches burning. And they're probably yelling down to the Israelites. And I want you to hear what it says in chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to Moses, cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were not enough graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? What would you be thinking? Before we come to chapter 15, before we read what we're going to be looking at this morning, what would you think? I want you to allow this story for a moment to catch up with you because you've known it so well, but perhaps we don't think about all that happened. Where would you be if you were Moses emotionally? You argued with God because you didn't want the job to begin with. At the burning bush, you said, I can't do it. Get someone else. And God said, no, you're the man. And then all the time, you keep expecting each plague to have an effect, and it doesn't. And now, your fellow countrymen, they've gotten angry with you because the plagues didn't work right away, and their labor was increased. How would you have responded as you came to the edge of the Red Sea? And I'm sure Moses had a little bit of fear himself. But these millions of people that you're now responsible for are complaining to you. The Egyptian army is up here about to come down to kill you and to take their revenge for the 10 plagues. There's no way of escape. Would you have grown frustrated with the people? Would you have been angry with God? I think we tend to overlook all that had to be going through Moses' mind when this stuff was happening. The people come and say, what is it with you, Moses? You know, you look back in Egypt, what you did to us there, and now you're bringing us out here. Aren't there enough graves for us to have died back there? What is it with you, with your pride and your arrogance, that you think that you can get us out of the hands of the Egyptians? What would you have been thinking emotionally? Where would your mind have been? I'm not exactly sure how I would have responded. I'm pretty sure I know. I would love to say I would have loved the people anyway. I would have just gathered them in my arms and said, oh, God is good. You know, I love you people. This Red Sea is really no big issue. We're going to see God miraculously deliver us here in a minute. But I'm pretty sure I would have had some bitterness. I would have felt like slapping a bunch of them and maybe even doing that. Just, you guys are idiots. You keep blaming me for everything, for all these rude comments you're giving to me. It's God's fault. It's not mine. But Moses gives credit to God. This is called, I don't know if it says in the title of your chapter 15, but all my Bibles, I looked in several of my Bibles, called it the Song of Moses. So I'm assuming that's what it says in the beginning of your chapter, right above it, as it kind of describes what's in the chapter. It's called the Song of Moses, but it was sung by all the people. Moses wrote it. But I want you to think about the power of a song. Think about the music that has gotten us through difficult times. Think about World War II and the music that came out of that, or 9/11, and I'm Proud to Be an American, how music just kind of united our country and how music unites us in difficult times. Well, this song is powerful, this chapter is powerful, because we learn how God blessed the people through the words that they express in this song. We can learn from Moses as we read through this how to respond in times of difficulty, how to respond in times of emotional pressure, of discouragement, of opposition from people. And the question I guess we would ask, can we truly be thankful in times like that? I want you to realize that this song came after the parting of the Red Sea. after the Israelites had marched through completely dry land. And as they got to the other edge, the other beach, they turned around and the Egyptian army came in. Remember, their wheels fell off and chariots, and they were bogged down. And the entire Egyptian army got into the middle of the Red Sea in the dry part. And then Moses got the edge and put the staff out, and the Red Sea closed on it. And they had just watched. These millions of Jews had just watched God destroy their enemy. They had watched God deliver them, not only with the 10 plagues, but in this miraculous way as he destroyed the Egyptian army. That's where we come to as we come to this chapter, because this chapter came after they crossed, because I don't think they were singing songs of praise on the other beach. I don't think they were excited about what God was about to do when the sea was in front of them and the Egyptian army was behind them. I don't think they were praising God at that point. But this great chapter comes after God miraculously delivered them. So the first thing we want to see is to exalt God's person. Verse 1 says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea.'" You see, Moses looked around and he realized that God was worthy of our praise simply because of who he is. We put up here, "For he is highly exalted." Moses knew that God was worthy of our praise, even if he hadn't delivered them. Even if he had not parted the Red Sea, Moses could have said, as the Egyptians were about to thrust a spear through his chest on the other side, Moses could have said, "God is still highly exalted because he is good." We see the entire congregation is joined in this song because they realized that God was worthy of praise too. And I put down just some things that the Israelites knew about God. They knew he was creator. They knew he was their defender. He was their provider. He was the majestic God of all nations. They were about to learn that even in a greater way as they go through these next number of years of wandering, and then as they enter the promised land and they see God defeat their enemies, that God was the great God of all the nations, that he was the deliverer, that he was the healer. And those are same things that we see in our lives as well, that God is always good, that God is worthy of praise simply because of who he is. I want to ask you, when was the last time you spent your prayer time just praising God and thanking him for who he is, not for what he's done, not because he relieved a headache, not because you had a financial windfall that came in, or not because he's gotten you through a difficult situation, but because you were able to focus on who he is, his holiness, his righteousness, his presence in your life, the fact that he's always there, that he's never left you and never forsaken you. He's always worthy of our praise and our adoration. When is the last time that you've done that? That you spent your entire quiet time just praising God? I received a ministry challenge the other day from a national organization to a lot of pastors who sign up for this. And I get it every morning. But it talked about prayer. And one of the comments was this, and I thought this was really good. If we look at prayer as simply being about asking for certain things, we have missed an entire dimension of prayer. It should always begin with praise. So what they're saying is if we just look at prayer, our prayer time and our quiet time, as simply a time of us asking, "God bless our church, God bless my family, God bless my job, God bless me at work, God bless my kids at school, God bless us financially at church," and we just focus on asking of God, we miss a whole entire dimension of prayer. And I wonder how often you have missed that dimension of prayer because you've missed the whole point of praise. Do we spend enough time praising God? Do we spend enough time exalting him simply for who he is? Because he is highly exalted. We're going to do some things a little bit different this morning. After each of the points, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So my first question this morning is, who would be willing to stand up and share just a word of testimony, just a quick thing about God's person or his character? Not what he's done for you, but who would be willing to stand up and say, I am so thankful to God because of this aspect of his personality. I'm just hopeful a couple people would stand up and say, I'm thankful to God for this. Not for provision, but, here, Bill.
I'm thankful that we lack, God doesn't.
All sufficient.
I'm thankful
for his
word.
His word? I'm not always thankful for that, but no, I understand what you're saying. Convictions are hard to be thankful for sometime. Amen. Okay. That he exists and he always has existed. We could spend more time, but just think about that. He is highly exalted, no matter what moment we live in history. Back in Christ's time, he was highly exalted then. Back in Moses' time, he will be tomorrow if we're still here. We can say tomorrow, he is highly exalted because his character, his personality, his attributes are worthy of praise. Not because of what he's done for me. Moses does list there, he says, the horse and rider he is exalted and hurled into the sea, or he is hurled into the sea. He is focusing there on something he's done, but first he says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Moses was able to focus on his person. Number two, to testify about God's power. Chapter 15, verses 2 to 5. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. I can tell you, Moses was not taking credit for any of this. He says it was God who did all this. I believe this song became an instant hit with the people. And I don't believe they just sang it here one time. I believe they remembered this song and they sang it over the years. They had just witnessed, again, miraculous deliverance. Think about what the people had just witnessed happen. What had God done? And we've talked about it, but they were trapped. There was no place to go on the other side of the Red Sea. The Red Sea was in front of them. The army was behind them. They were hopeless. The enemies that had so terribly frightened them on the other side, as they looked down from the top of the hill or whatever it was that they were looking down on them, they were now dead. All their bodies were floating in the sea. There's no mistaking that this was a miracle from God. They had watched as the water from the Red Sea poured over their enemies. They watched as these chariots were bogged down and they couldn't move. And then just the sheer terror, imagine, of the Egyptians as that occurred. But these people had marched through on dry land and God delivered them. I want you to think, have you ever seen God deliver you in a miraculous way that only he could have done it? As I was preparing this week, I thought of a couple times when I was in a car. One when I was a teenager, I was riding with some friends I don't know how we got out of that, but it almost like God took my car and moved it, and I did not get hit. It was a tractor trailer went out of control, and I don't know that we would have been killed, but we were certainly done a lot of damage. But in a miraculous way, God delivered us. I don't know how he did that. I remember how God, and I've shared this with the church before, since we've come here, our first year here, we found out what our tax bill was going to be, and we had never paid taxes. We'd always gotten a return when we were up in New York because the church had taken care of our tax bill. That was part of our package. And then when we got our first bill here, I mean, it was unbelievable. And we just said, God, we don't know what you're going to do, but we know you're going to provide. And I think I've told you this. We got a check in the mail from friends in Corning who said that his mom, my best friend, his mom had died and left him some money. And they just prayed about different people to give it to. And they thought of Cheryl and I. And that was the day after we prayed. Now, I'll tell you, folks, when something like that happens, and you can think of those as well, when God shows himself to be powerful in that vivid of a way, that makes an impression on you, doesn't it? You don't forget those times of blessings. And I can tell you that this nation of Israel remembered this incident for years and years to come. Do you remember the words of Rahab 40 years later? Rahab, as Moses had died, they ended their wilderness wanderings 40 years after they are delivered across the Red Sea. And Joshua is now their leader, and he sends the spies into Jericho. And again, 40 years later, Rahab says this to the spies: "We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt." And then she goes on to talk about how the men in the city, how our hearts melted. What do you think those spies thought? Do you think that was an encouraging thing to them? Anybody think yes? I guarantee it was encouraging. Can you imagine? Those spies weren't here. Only Joshua and Caleb were the ones able to make it from the time everyone else died in the wilderness. So these were new spies. But they came and they'd heard the story. But they come to this foreign land that God told them he was going to deliver them and give them this city. And this prostitute living in the wall says, "Yeah, we heard about how God delivered you 40 years ago." Imagine the encouragement. Imagine the enthusiasm when they went back. I'm sure they told Joshua, "Man, this God is with us here. Something that happened 40 years ago, this city's heard about, and they're afraid of us. They're afraid of the God who delivered us." Their hearts melted. I want you to share with me, if you could, or share with us, either a song, you don't have to sing it, but the words to a song, or a particular scripture that has ministered to you in a time of need. Maybe it was something that someone said, like Rahab to the spies, but a song of encouragement or a verse that God has spoken to you at just the right time because it testified of God's power to you. Anyone? Scripture or a song?
Hmm. You still know.
Okay. Yep. The footprints in the sand when he looks back and. Hmm. Okay. Verse we looked at last week, Job 23, he knows the way that I take, that when he's tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. I'm not going to be spoiled. It's not going to be burned up. I'm going to be golden. One more? Anybody have one more? Waiting to say it. Number three is recognize God's greatness. And again, I want you to understand, as we're looking at this, encourage you to exalt God's person, to testify about God's power, to recognize his greatness in the midst of the pain. We talked about Job last week. Next week we're going to look at a woman who saw her sin before a holy man, Jesus Christ. And I want you to think, as we're looking at Thanksgiving, and this is a Thanksgiving series, we're all hurting in some way. We're all going through difficulties, but we exalt his person in the midst of that. We testify about his power in the midst of the hurt. And we recognize God's greatness even in the pain. Verses 6 to 10, it says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Exalt, and in the greatness of thy," I'm sorry, "and in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue.'" This is the Egyptians. "I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, and my hand shall destroy them." Verse 10. "Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty sea." When we are powerless, and Billy had kind of said this in the first testimony, God is powerful. He will not, he cannot be defeated. And I just wrote some things down as I was thinking about this scenario with the Jews. When the enemy outnumbers us, we're safe. Anybody ever feel this? Pastor Ron, I can't even tell you how many times I felt completely alone. I felt burdened down, but even by other believers. I don't feel like they understand. I feel alone. I feel like I'm outnumbered. When Satan threatens to consume us, we are safe. When we feel we're at the end of our emotional, our physical, and our spiritual rope, we are safe. When we feel completely isolated and abandoned, we're safe. Imagine for a minute, I want you to imagine for a moment, the utter hopelessness that the people felt before the sea divided. Again, we've talked about that and mentioned it several times, but the enemy had appeared with the swords, with the horses, with the torches, and I'm sure that they were yelling, and the Jews had no hope at all. There was nothing they could have done. Now, I was thinking this week, you know, if the army had come down and attacked the Israelites, some of the men could have probably, you know, gotten some punches in and maybe knocked a couple guys off the horses as they came down. They might have injured or killed a few of the soldiers, but the nation was hopeless against the army of Pharaoh. And it seems many times that we are hopeless as well because we're not relying on the Lord. We're looking at the enemy. See, God had proven himself already to the nation of Israel back before they even came out of Egypt with the 10 plagues. He just did exactly what he said he was going to do. He delivered them. But the people weren't ready to see God's intervention until their backs were against the wall or against the Red Sea. Then they were ready. Even though they're complaining about Moses and saying, "Why have you brought us out here? Aren't there enough graves back in Egypt to kill us and bury us there?" Their backs were against the wall. And now they're ready to see God's hand. When we're little children, we learn this prayer. God is great. We often say it as children. God is great. God is good. Let us thank you for this food. And that's a simple prayer, but the words are there. And I doubt if any child or even if any adult really stops to think about the greatness of God. God is great and God is good. We say that real simply. And we probably don't even say it that much anymore, but when we think about God, do we think about his greatness? And I think we don't think about his greatness because of this. I put this down. We don't recognize God's greatness because we fail to see the enemy's power. The Israelites knew that the enemy coming down was much greater than them. They knew they stood no chance against the Egyptian army. They knew that. Well, I don't believe they expected God to intervene. I think they believed it was the end. They believed that they were going to die right there on the beach. But we often don't see God's greatness or think about God's greatness because we don't give Satan enough recognition. And I'm not saying that he's as powerful as God, but I don't think we stop to think about what God goes through to defend us. We don't stop to think about what it costs God to save us. We don't stop to think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us. I want to encourage you in God's greatness. And I'm going to ask us to do something that might be difficult. But I know there's folks here today who are struggling and facing some unknown enemies. Or maybe the enemies are known. But they feel as if that enemy is unbeatable. Perhaps you're here this morning, you feel at the end of your emotional and your spiritual rope. Some of what we've mentioned, we've prayed for publicly. But I'm just going to ask if that is you, and there might be a number of us who stand up with us. If you feel today or you are facing some great difficulty and it's kind of hard to see God's greatness right now and you haven't seen how God's delivered yet, but you're facing something maybe with your family or at work or health-wise or an issue, would you please stand and just stand where you are? I'm not going to ask you to share what it is you're facing. But I want to give the church body an opportunity to not literally gather around us, but in prayer this morning. I'm going to ask whoever stands, it might be a family, it might just be one or two of you, but if you're facing something today where the enemy just seems like it's much greater than what you're able to handle, let me tell you, that's a great place to be because then you're relying on God. But if that's you this morning, would you stand up and then just let's several of us pray for you. I'm going to ask just several men, if anyone stands up, we're just going to pray and just ask for God's greatness to be revealed, for truth to be revealed, for a peace that passes human understanding to come upon these people. Is there anyone who would be willing to stand up and say, okay, anyone else? Just you're dealing with some things. Anyone else? Be honest. This is a time for us to rally around. And again, some of these folks we've prayed for, but I want to give our church body the opportunity right now just to pray for these people. Anyone else before we go to prayer? Okay. If you want to stand up and put your hand on them, if you're near them, you feel free to do that. But just have a handful of our people just to pray. We don't know the situations necessarily, but God does. And just that God would give peace, that God's greatness would come out. When several people pray, I'll close us.
Over.